It's good to see you guys. Imagine a world with no hope. Imagine a world where no good thought about your future was even possible because hope was dead. Or perhaps hope had never been born. The Greeks have a story about hope called Pandora's Box. Without Pandora's curiosity, the Greeks say, we would never have experienced the evils of life, nor the joys of hope. Listen to this story. Left alone with the mysterious box, Pandora became more and more inquisitive. Stealthily, she drew near and examined it with great interest, for it was curiously wrought of dark wood, of such fine workmanship that it seemed to smile and encourage her. Around the box, a glittering golden cord was wound and fastened on top in an intricate knot. Pandora decided to untie it, but it wasn't easy. She could hear sounds being issued from the box that sounded like voices. At times, the noises seemed to increase, and she breathlessly applied her ear to the lid to determine whether the whispers truly came from within the box. Striving to untie the knot, she was just to the point of giving up in desperation. Then suddenly the knot yielded, and the cord dropped on the floor, unrolling. Pandora's heart beat fast and hard. It seemed for a moment to drown all the other sounds. Should she open the box? Little did she know that Jupiter had crammed all the diseases, all of the sorrows, all of the vices, all of the crimes into this little box. No sooner than she opened the box did the troubles fly out at her like a swarm of insects. See, Pandora had never before experienced the faintest sensation of pain or anger. But as soon as these evils had done their work, she began to weep. In the midst of Pandora's desperation, she heard another, a sweeter voice proceeding from the box. Open, open, and I will heal your wounds. Let me out. Wasting no time, Pandora opened the box once more, and it was well that she did. Concealed among the evil that once filled the box was one kindly creature named Hope, whose mission it was to heal the wounds inflicted by her fellow prisoners. And so, according to the Greeks, evil entered the world bringing untold misery. But Hope followed closely behind to aid us and to point to a happier future. Hope. The truth is, we go through life crossing our fingers, hoping for the best, don't we? We hope for good things to come our way. We hope for the bad things to go away. Life is full of hope. The question is for us, is our hope full of life? When the evils of the world come flying at you like a swarm of insects, what keeps you going? What points the way to a happier future? See, hope is all about the future. This morning I want to propose that a hope full of life is what keeps us going. It's a living hope that points the way to a happier future. In our text this morning, Peter is writing to followers of Christ who have been pushed out of their homes. They're scattered around the region in what's known today as modern-day Turkey. Can you imagine being pushed from your home, being evicted from the very place that you know best? And then having to live life in a foreign land, persecuted simply because of who you are. And then you get a letter in the mail. Peter is writing to these Christians and he's saying, hang on to a living hope. He's saying it's a hope whose very foundation is the resurrection of Christ. A living hope which produces a joy in the midst of today's trouble and which secures a future inheritance for you. See, for followers of Christ, the future is bright. The future is secure. And perhaps best of all, the future is already here. Look with me at verse 3 of our text. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right off the bat, Peter puts our focus on God. And he says that praise belongs to God mainly because of his great mercy. In other words, we aren't deserving of this gift of new life, but Christ gives it anyway. So what is the gift? Well, Peter says it's new birth into a living hope, which is achieved by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He's looking at something that's already happened. I don't know about you, but it's no small feat to resurrect someone. You don't see it every day. And I think that's another reason why Peter is so emphatic about our praising God. See, it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, because he was completely satisfied with what Jesus did in his death. That is, reconciling us to God, satisfying the wrath of God because of your sin and my sin. And the result, Peter says, is this new birth, which is composed of a living hope. What's more hopeful than a new birth? My wife and I are expecting our second child in late summer. And we are already filled with great anticipation of what he's going to look like, what he's going to act like, what foods he might enjoy, the things he might enjoy playing with. When our daughter was born almost a year and a half ago, we checked her over from head to toe. All parents do that, right? And we noticed these long fingers. And almost immediately we're thinking, she's going to be a piano virtuoso, right? You've got this great hope. New birth is full of a living hope. You have to think of your children. You think of the great dreams you've had for even yourself early on. See, there's this phrase, born again. We've all heard it, right? Born again Christian. And unfortunately, the phrase has been misused. It's even been misunderstood at times. And yet, it is such a great, incredible truth. See, to be born again is to be born spiritually from the inside out. You become a new person. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning, much like our new church is today. See, our sins are forgiven, and our failures don't need to haunt us anymore. When you're born again, you get new life. And Peter's saying it's all based on Christ's resurrection from the dead. For the follower of Christ, the future is bright. What about you? Is there something that's keeping you from being hopeful about your future? Is there something in your past that's haunting you? We can't rewrite history, right? It's done. It's over. But Peter's saying that we can be released from it. We can move beyond it. And he's saying that it's this new birth that makes it possible. You can be born again, forgiven, healed, set free to become the person that you were created to be, that you long to be, that God wants you to be. When a fellow named Nicodemus asked Jesus how it was possible for someone to be born again, it's a great question, right? We've already been born. How can someone my size be born again? This is what Jesus said, among other things. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We're familiar with that text, but in this context, it has a whole new meaning. This morning, there are some of you here who have not been born again. There are some here who don't have a living hope achieved through the resurrection of Christ. If that's you, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. That just means it's not too late. See, for the follower of Christ, the future is bright. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Peter continues, not only are we born again into a living hope, but also into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Here Peter speaks of two things, an inheritance and the heirs of that inheritance. And about the inheritance, he says it can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade. And about the heirs, he says we are protected because of our faith. For the followers of Christ, the future is bright, but the future is also secure. You ever dreamed about one day receiving a letter, you know, from a distant relative informing you that he's passed away and he's left you a hefty sum of money? It's a good dream, isn't it? I don't know about you. You may not have a relative like that. But let's suppose you did. If you knew on a certain date that you were going to get a huge amount of money, wouldn't it change your life completely? Wouldn't you be more hopeful if you knew that a certain amount of money, a big amount of money, was coming your way? See, Peter isn't speaking about money. He's speaking about something far more valuable. He's speaking about an inheritance of eternal life. It's a home in heaven, a home in the presence of God for eternity. See, we don't know much about heaven. The Bible speaks of it as a place of great beauty. It speaks of it as a place where we're going to enjoy fellowship with God and his people forever. The Bible speaks more about hell. It speaks more about money. It speaks more about relationships than it does about heaven. But the very glimpse that it gives, this idea that it's a realm of beauty, that it's a realm of belonging and purpose and love, the fact that it has no mourning and no crying and no pain or sickness, it makes it beautiful. And that's the inheritance that Peter's talking about. If you're a follower of Christ, if you've been born again through faith in Christ, then this kind of inheritance is yours. For those who already follow Christ, this is your inheritance, and it's secure. Here's the cool thing about this inheritance, which doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. Because even though we share it with the multitudes of other people who follow Christ, our portion is no less. Our portion is no less, even though we share it with a multitude of other people. See, the incredible beauty and bounty of God is immeasurable. And Peter is saying, it's all ours to enjoy. That's a hopeful message. Of course, those who receive an inheritance are heirs. And the Bible says that we are fellow heirs with Christ. We're shielded by God's power through our faith. And so not only is our inheritance secure, but we as heirs with Christ are secure. You and I are secure in Christ. For the follower of Christ, the future is secure. We're getting ready for another campaign season, political campaign season. Yeah. You ever see the news reports with the candidates? They're out shaking hands and smiling and schmoozing and trying to get to know potential voters. You kind of see a chaotic event, right? People scrambling to get autographs and touch the person's hand. And yet in the midst of all of that chaos, here's the candidate looking calm, cool, and collected, unfazed. He goes about smiling. He goes about shaking hands, kissing babies. Why is he so unfazed? Do you know why? The Secret Service, right? See, they've got these experts that are keeping an eye on the crowd, scanning for weapons, keeping the bad guys at bay. See, Peter is saying that our lives really aren't much different than that sort of chaotic event. We make our way through life. It can sometimes be unpredictable. It can sometimes be chaotic. Sometimes it's even frightening. You don't know what sort of insects will come swarming your way. We can be people of hope, though. We can smile, Peter says. We can smile at the uncertainty of life because we're shielded by God's power. Think about this. Nothing can come your way without first passing through the protective hands of God. That should be an encouraging truth this morning. And if something does happen, and it often does, we have a home in heaven which cannot be taken away. For the follower of Christ, the future is secure. Do you have that sense of security? Do you know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die? Has anybody ever asked you that question? See, there's an awful lot of uncertainty for too many people in answering that question. Who, after all, is really good enough to earn God's favor? What if you follow the wrong religion? What if you're just not sincere enough? See, it's no wonder that we're afraid to die. For those who follow Christ, when asked this question, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? They answer with a profound absolutely. It's not, I think so, or, oh, I hope so. It's, I know so. And it's not because of any arrogance or some presumption or even pride on the part of the follower of Christ. Because the reality is, for the follower of Christ, our entrance into heaven has nothing to do with us. We gain entrance into heaven when we receive the gift that was secured by Christ on the cross. For the follower of Christ, the future is bright and the future is secure. But here's the best part of all. For the follower of Christ, the future is already here. Look at verses 6 through 9 with me. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here Peter focuses our attention on faith. Already he's described this living hope, which comes from a new birth. And he talks about our grand inheritance, which is being protected, along with all of us who receive the inheritance. But now Peter is saying, look, it all comes down to faith, and your faith is going to be tested. Can anybody testify to that? It's not to knock you out of the race. Your faith is tested to make you stronger for it. The goal of faith, Peter says, is our salvation. And the content of our faith is Jesus Christ himself. See, the problem is we don't lack faith. Each of you has a faith just resting your tushes on the seats that you've got beneath you. But what's the content of our faith? Peter is saying the content of our faith has got to be Jesus Christ, who secured an eternal inheritance for us because God was completely satisfied with his sacrifice. See, Peter wasn't stupid. He knew this world could be a very tough place to live in. And again, more of us could testify to that. We've lost loved ones. We've experienced sickness. We've watched our kids go through things that we would never hope for them. Peter himself was imprisoned for his faith. He was ostracized. He was ridiculed. He was run out of town even, all because of his faith. And yet he also knew the joy of being God's servant. He knew the fellowship of God's presence. And he knew what it was to experience the presence of God in the most troubling of times. The glory and wonder of heaven was already his. The future had already arrived. For the follower of Christ, the future is already here. So back to that inheritance we were talking about. You know, you're waiting for it, the distant relative to pass. What if you could begin drawing on the inheritance right now, today? Even though it's not fully yours yet, your distant relative hasn't passed. It's kind of a morbid thought, I'm sorry. What if you could just start writing checks on the bank account? Think about the difference it would make in your life. Think about how bold you could be with your investments. Think how bold you could be, how generous you could be in your giving. Think about how free you could be in choosing your life's work, no longer stuck in a rut. See, it would change everything, wouldn't it? And that's what Peter's saying. For those who follow Christ, it's the joy of God's presence. It's the fellowship of fellow believers. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's the wisdom that he gives so freely. And it's all ours to enjoy now. The future is already here, and it changes everything. Recently, I read the story of Admiral Jim Stockdale. Some of you may have known him. I think he was a political candidate not too many years ago. He was captured by the enemy during the Vietnam War. He happened to be the highest-ranking officer at the POW camp that he was imprisoned at. And for 8 years, he was tortured some 20 times. Stockdale was asked to explain how he managed to overcome such brutality, not knowing if or when he'd ever be released. He explained that some of his fellow prisoners fixed their hopes on arbitrary deadlines, getting out by Christmas, getting out by their birthday. And so when the time came and passed, they lost hope. And he said many of his fellow prisoners died. But Stockdale chose to focus on life beyond his imprisonment, returning to his family and his career. Listen to what he says. "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that I would not only get out, but that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life." That's hope. That's a hope that's full of life. That's the living hope that Peter's talking about. See, though we don't see him now, we believe in him, and we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're already receiving the salvation of your souls. See, the believer's hope is not pie in the sky. It seems like that, doesn't it? All this happy talk this morning about a future being bright and secure and already here. See, for the followers of Christ, we already know the end of the story. That's the power of a living hope, bestowed on us as a gift because of the full sacrifice of Christ and his victory over death. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, what a beautiful morning to begin this new work. We're so grateful for your presence with us. Lord, I thank you for this living hope, which is made possible by the resurrection of Christ. And yet we're reminded there would be no resurrection without the death of Christ. And there would be no death of Christ if it were not for our sin. And he paid the price, Lord. And Father God, you were so pleased with his complete and perfect sacrifice that you raised him to new life. And now he extends this living hope to us. He beckons us toward new birth, to be born again, to experience this living hope. I pray, Lord, for people who have not experienced that this morning, that you would speak to their spirits even now. More than that, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that they would not be contained or be able to contain the joy that comes from knowing you. Lord, we thank you for today. We offer this service to you and pray that you would be glorified. We ask all of this and pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.